Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We'd love to have you. And we came and I'll remind you, Ezra had to do with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah more addresses the wall being built around the city. But Nehemiah, a very much a student of God's Word. Ezra was a priest, and he was not only a scribe, he was a ready scribe, as he was described in chapter 1 of Ezra, which means a skillful. He was skillful in the Word. And we came up to the seventh month in our last lecture, and the Feast of Trumps, Tishri being the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, the first day of Tishri, called the Feast of Trumpets. And it was a holy convocation, and the people asked Ezra, bring out the word of the Lord and read it to us. They were hungry for the word. And the first day, Ezra spent about half the day reading the law to them, and then he incorporated the assistance of some of the other priests and Levites who were also skilled in teaching the people the word. And what happened the day after the Feast of Trumpets? The people gathered again and said, we want more. Give us more of God's word. We want to understand. They discovered then that they were to build booths on Sukkoth, which is the meaning of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, and dwell in the booths. And as we began chapter 9, we were at the 24th day of the seventh month, which is one day after the holy convocation to close out the feastal cycle in the month of Tishri. So, and the people were still seeking the word of God and listening to the word being taught. They're about to get a very good Bible lesson. And I think the reason that this is being given to the people at this point is you got a few people that are saying, why did God put us into captivity? And that was mean of God to do that. You see, God put them in captivity because they abandoned Him. They forsook Him. They were worshiping idols and other gods, the gods of the heathen nations. And you forsake God, He will forsake you. That's biblical. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. Nehemiah, reminding you once again, translated means comfort of Yah. Verse 9. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. They're about to get a good Bible lesson in history. This is the reason that you went into captivity to the king of Babylon, because you didn't do things God's way. And, you know, a big part of repentance is willingness to accept the punishment. And Ezra and Nehemiah realize that the people are guilty. There are a few of the people who don't realize what's going on. But this is talking about when Israel first came out of Egypt. And, you know, Pharaoh and his army were in hot pursuit. It wasn't like they just waltzed out of Egypt. It was dangerous. The armies of Pharaoh were very well equipped. They had chariots. They had all kinds of weapons. And here the people of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. And they were in affliction, as verse 9 says. They were in humiliation, making bricks for Pharaoh. But what I want you to get out of this chapter is that I don't care how desperate your situation might seem, that if God is pulling for you, that He'll provide you with a way out. And here the people of Israel were all the way up against the Red Sea. The armies of Pharaoh closing in on them. And what happened? At God's encouragement, Moses raised that staff over the Red Sea, and it parted, and 2.1 million people of Israel walked over on dry ground. And then the Red Sea came crashing back down on the armies of Pharaoh. Verse 10. And showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, such as the 10 plagues, and on all his servants, and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, proudly against Israel. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. The 10th plague, when the death angel passed over Egypt. And if they didn't have the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, the firstborn of the family, whether it be man or beast, died. And you better believe Pharaoh knew who God was, because he lost his firstborn as well. But not only Egypt, but the other nations of the world heard about the 10 plagues. And Moses continually saying, let my people go. Pharaoh finally did let them go. But the other nations heard about the Lord as well and his power. Verse 11. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. A rock doesn't float on top of the water. It goes to the bottom. So does an Egyptian chariot when the waters came crashing back in. I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it states that there's nothing that is going to happen to you that's not common to man. It's happened to other people before. And God will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle without providing you with a way out. And you know, we're talking history here for sure, but you can apply this to your life as well. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, is addressed to the people of this generation. It said these things, and referring to what we're reading about here, happened as an ensample. That means an example of how, and as an admonition. That means a warning to those of you of the end times. We're talking about the fig tree generation, beloved. That's this generation. So I want you to get out of this chapter is, I don't care how bad things get when the Antichrist is here, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to handle. Verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. That's God manifesting himself to where the people of Israel could see him and be comforted. That cloud protecting them from the blistering desert sun in the day, and at night, the warmth of that fiery pillar had to be very, very comforting to the people of Israel, that God was there. God had their back. Verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. Moses went up Sinai. The Lord came down to meet him, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. I like this. The Lord gave good statutes and commandments. And you know, the law is good. It's man who is bad and wicked. If it were up to man being able to obtain salvation according to the law, I'm afraid not any of us would make it. Thank God the Lord gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to where we could atone for our sins and have eternal life. Verse 14. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. And he gave the law freely. Now, the choice of whether you read it and understand it is entirely up to you. And it's important that you understand the difference between precepts and statutes and laws. Of course, the law is still in effect. Thou shalt not steal. If you steal, you're going to get in trouble. That law is very much in effect. On the other hand, the blood ordinances, such as circumcision and blood sacrifice of animals, was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2. It would be an abomination for someone to try and cover their sins with the blood of a bull or a goat, since Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. Verse 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger. When they had nothing else to eat as they came out of Egypt, God gave them angels' food, the manna from heaven, as it's called, angels' food in Psalm 78:25. And brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised us them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. And gave them manna to eat and water from the rock. And of course, the water today is the living water that comes from our rock, and that's rock with a capital R, Jesus Christ. But and it never ceases to amaze me that we get letters continuously from people expressing their concern, their anxiety, their fears, that what are we going to do when the Antichrist is here? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? God is capable of providing for His. And, you know, if you're one of God's election, He has a mission that He wants you to accomplish for Him. Do you think He's going to leave you hanging and not give you the tools that you need, the supplies that you need? He provided the people with food and water. There's absolutely nothing to fear when God is on your side. Nothing is impossible. No situation is beyond what you're able to handle. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. They dealt proudly in themselves. What was Satan's downfall? Pride. He got off on an ego trip and wanted to sit on the mercy seat, not protect it. Ezekiel chapter 28. And hardened their necks. He made them stubborn and hearkened not to thy commandments. And that's exactly the reason that they went into captivity. They became rebellious against God. They didn't believe God. We're going to see in the next scriptures, they started trusting in others other than God to deliver them. And that's a big mistake. If you're going to look for a deliverer, you want it to be your heavenly Father. Verse 17, and refused to obey. This is the reason that they went into captivity. And those of you who think that we shouldn't have gone into captivity, you're wrong. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And thank goodness for you and me that He is long-suffering. He's patient. Now, they weren't mindful of His wonders. I mean, He brought water forth from a rock. He made it rain manna from heaven every night so that the people would have something to eat. Did He get thanks for that from the people of Israel? No. All He got was more demands. We don't like this manna. We want some meat. Give us some quail, is what one of the complaints that they had. He got no thanks for them. All he got was unbelief and rebellion. Now, they appointed a captain. That's talking about in Numbers chapter 13. The tribes of Israel appointed one man for each tribe to go into the promised land to check it out. And it truly was a land that flowed with milk and honey. There was, I believe it was from Eshcol, they brought a cluster of grapes that it took two men to bear it on a pole because it was so large. They also encountered the giants in the promised land. Everyone but Caleb said, "We can't. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't fight against those guys. They're way too big." Caleb said, "No, God said that's our land. Let's go fight for it, and we will be victorious." Then in chapter 14 of Numbers, the people were crying in fear because of the giants, and that's when they said, "Let's appoint a captain to lead us back to Egypt. We don't want to follow God's plan and go to the promised land. We don't believe God can deliver us into the promised land." And that was the 10th time that they tempted God. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. You see, it was that generation who was sentenced to die in the wilderness. No promised land for any of them that were 20 years old and upward, except Joshua and Caleb, who were of a different heart, a different spirit. Verse 18. "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations.'" Exodus chapter 34. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the tablets. What happened? Well, he was up there a while, 40 days. And the people talked to Aaron and said, "You know, we don't know what happened to that Moses. Make us a God to lead us into the promised land." The high priest, Aaron himself, went to work and engraved a golden calf. 10 times they tempted God with the golden calves, over the manna, over the quail, over the water. Verse 19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." And he provides us with the light and the way today. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 20. "Thou gavest also thy good spirit, the Holy Spirit, to instruct them through Moses and the prophets, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst." Even those who sentenced to die in the wilderness, God didn't forsake them. Their clothes didn't even become old or worn. Their shoes did not wear. He took care of them. 21. "Yea, 40 years, 1 year for every day that the 12 spies searched out the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." This word swelled, check it out in your Strong's Concordance. It means blistered. And why did their feet not blister? Because their shoes didn't become old either. They stayed in good condition even over the 40-year period. 22. "Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations," the promised land, "and didst divide them into corners." He apportioned their lots in the promised land. "So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." Now, we're talking about some pretty good-sized old boys when we're talking about Og. We're talking about descendants of the Raphim, which were descendants of the Nephilim, the fallen angels. We're talking about Geber in the Hebrew tongue, giants. Now, this they did possess the land. Don't be confused by that. That generation that was sentenced to die in the wilderness did not possess the land. We're talking about those who were less than 20 years old when God passed that judgment, when they tempted him some 10 times. And the last temptation, when they were going to appoint a captain to lead them back into Egypt. That was the utmost rebellion. 23. Their children also multipliedest, thou as the stars of the heaven, that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. Your seed will be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. God keeps his covenants. And broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. And you know, many today don't have a clue who they are. The 10 northern tribes in particular that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, 99% of them don't have a clue who they are, that they are Israel, descendants of Abraham. 24. So the children went in and possessed the land. And thou, this is the Lord, subduedest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And he would have done the same for the previous generation had they obeyed him. No, they didn't obey him. They rebelled against him. They didn't trust him to deliver them into the promised land. Verse 25, and they took strong cities and a fat land, this means a rich land, and possessed houses full of goods, of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat or plenteous and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. I couldn't help but think about Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 as I read this verse. There God compares Israel to his vineyard. And he says, you know, I got the rocks out of the land, and I digged the wells, and I built houses, and I built a watchtower, and even a wine press, and planted the choicest vine, nothing but the best. And he expected fruit. What did he get? He got wild berries, which if you translate it properly, it's poison berries. No good fruit. For that, he took his wall of protection away from the people of Israel. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. This is the reason that they went into captivity, and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. They cast thy law behind their backs, I guess, out of sight, out of mind. Today, many have cast God's law behind their backs. They don't have time to read his word. And you know, if you don't read his word, which is what the people of Judah were doing as they were celebrating the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles in the previous scriptures. If you don't read the Word, you don't know how to be pleasing to God. You don't know how to do His law. And, of course, slew thy prophets. We're talking about Zechariah, who they slew between the porch and the altar. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel, she was responsible for killing hundreds of God's prophets. being the life of a prophet of Yahweh was not always very easy. 27. Therefore thou deliveredest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. This is the reason for the captivity. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. During the time of the judges, God would send an oppressor to correct his children. But then when the people cried out to him, he would send a savior, Gideon, Deborah, Samson, for example. How about Jesus Christ? You talk about a savior that was the ultimate savior. Verse 28, but after they had rest, now this word is not shalom in the Hebrew, it's another Hebrew word which means to settle down, they did evil again before thee. It was like a cycle. God would bring an oppressor against them. They would repent. Things would then settle down. Then they would get off on their wicked ways again. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemy. These are the reasons for the captivity to the king of Babylon, so that they have the dominion over them. Yet when they returned, or when they repented and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learn there that God is long-suffering, meaning he's patient, not willing that any of his children should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 29, and testifiedest against them, through all of his prophets, prophet after prophet God sent, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, Satan's downfall, pride, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. What this withdrawing the shoulder is, if you had two oxen, and when they were working, they put their shoulder to the yoke. But if someone if an oxen withdrew their shoulder from the yoke, they were undisciplined and they were rebellious against their master. That fits for Judah and Israel. Verse 30. Yet many years, and I'll add, and many times, didst thou forbear them, and testifiedest against them by thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Forsake God, and he will forsake you. This is the reason that the people of Judah and Israel, I'll add, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity, rebellion against God. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. God promised that there would always be a remnant to pass the truth along, and he did not destroy either Judah or Israel completely. Verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible, better awesome God, who keepest covenant and mercy. Mercy means loving kindness or grace, you could think of it. Unmerited favor. None of us deserves it, but he is forgiving. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. And God corrects His children. And He used the captivities to correct His children. And it appears at this point in time that the correction worked. And, you know, I certainly don't mean to say that these people were stupid or, boy, look how much these people messed up. We're no better today. We don't follow God's law. Many don't even know God's law. But God will use oppression to correct His children. And I started to say, when He corrects you, thank Him. It's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses, that God only chastises those that He loves. So when He chastises you, it means He loves you. So kiss the paddle. Say, yes, sir, Father, I'm going to straighten up and I'm going to try and do a whole lot better than what I have been doing. 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. You're right, Father, and Father's judgments are always right. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. And I note here that Nehemiah includes himself as a sinner. Ezra did the same in the book of Ezra, and I mentioned when we covered that Daniel use much the same language in the book of Daniel. Didn't play the holier-than-thou card, in other words. And anyone that says they're without sin is a liar. We all fall short. We all mess up. We all need repentance and forgiveness. Verse 34, and we'll stop for the day. Neither have our kings, our princes, or our leaders, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, look around you today, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. Look around today. People are so biblically illiterate that it's difficult to find someone that you could have a halfway intelligent discussion about God's word. In a recent presidential election, one of the major candidates, and I'm talking about President of the United States, they asked him, they said, what's your favorite book in the New Testament? He said, Job. And, you know, a lot of people probably thought, well, isn't that wonderful? He's such a godly man. He's talking about the Bible. They're so biblically illiterate that they don't know that Job is in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Look around, friend. We're not doing things according to God's law. And when you break away from God's law, you can expect correction. If He loves you, you can expect chastisement. And that's fair. That's right. And God's judgments are right. He always is fair. We get exactly what we deserve, is what Nehemiah is so readily saying and so accurately saying. And don't miss any of these lectures. Things are going fairly good at this point in time. As usual, it doesn't continue. We as human beings seem to always find a way to mess up. So don't miss any of the remaining lectures in Nehemiah. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, the repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's Word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing, brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. God is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And just as the people of Israel and Judah, when they got in trouble, when they called out to him and repented, he heard and he answered. It's the same for you today, friend. If you got a problem that just seems that there's no way out, your Father can give you a way out if you love and serve him. Don't forget to talk to him. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look on these, Father. You know their needs, illness, Father, financial difficulties, marital problems. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. And let's add our leaders of our nation, Father, and future leaders that we're about to have a change, Father. We ask that you bless them, Father. God bless America. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Frank, and Frank's in California. I have a question. Job 38, verses 6 and 7. That's in the Old Testament. I'm just kidding. When God laid the cornerstone of the earth, the morning stars sang together. I can barely read your writing. And the angel shouted for joy. The morning stars were the heavenly choir. Both Lucifer and Jesus were part of that choir. But Jesus was somewhat more special. He was the bright and morning star. What is meant by the bright? And that time Lucifer, I can't read your writing. Lucifer and Jesus were in good rapport. Well, that was before Satan's rebellion. Job 38 and 6 and 7 doesn't say the bright and morning star. You're thinking of Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, and it does say Jesus is the bright, and that's referring to Jesus, and it does say the bright and morning star. If you take your Strong's Concordance and look up that word bright in the Greek language, it's lampros, and it means radiant, figuratively magnificent in appearance. The morning star of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. Well, let me back up. In Isaiah 14:12, where Satan is called Lucifer, take your Strong's Concordance and check out the name Lucifer. It's Hallel in the Hebrew tongue. It means the morning star in the sense of brightness. So Satan always copies what you think Jesus is going to be. Why? Because he is instead of Christ, the spurious Messiah. That's what spurious means, instead of Christ. Everything that you think Jesus is going to be or should be, that's exactly how Antichrist will appear. He's going to deceive a bunch. Cynthia in Florida. I know that when the Lord passed the fig tree and it did not have fruit, he cursed it. And when he returned later, the fig tree dried up. I think this relates to his people, but I do not clearly understand the parable of the fig tree. And I don't know what translation of Bible you've got, but it's not a King James Version if it says he left and then passed back by the tree and it had dried up. Matthew 21:19. He didn't return. He stayed right there. And the tree presently, as is the word in the King James Version Bible, check that out in your Strong's. It's parakrema, and it means instantly the fig tree withered away. And this has a spiritual meaning that if you aren't producing fruit for God, he'll cut you off from the vine. There's another scripture in the New Testament where that God prunes the vine. And if you're not producing fruit, guess what? He prunes you off. You're not part of the vine anymore. And if you don't understand, I don't have time to explain the parable of the fig tree in its entirety. That's about an hour Bible study. You need to order the CD 30506 entitled Three World Ages. Now, and then that's on our page 3 of every monthly newsletter. You'll find a list of suggested student studies for new students, CD or cassette tape. Three World Ages is very important for you to understand. If you don't understand the world ages, you're not going to understand God's Word in its entirety. Elsie from California, I thank God for blessing you with a gift to teach His Word, and thank you for that. I thank Him every day for the gifts He gives us. Pastor Murray, when in church, is it a sin if you do not go to the altar for prayer? Will you please pray for me and my family and all the world, please? And we will have you in prayer, and we will pray for the world as well. When attending a church, you should do as you feel led. I can tell you here at Shepherd's Chapel, and it sounds like what you're talking about there is an altar call. I can tell you here at Shepherd's Chapel, we do not practice altar calls. Donna in Texas, why would God need a vehicle? Okay, good question. Ezekiel chapter 1, you understand what's going on there, that God is bringing his throne to earth. Why? Because he has something he wants to communicate to Ezekiel. And had he not transported his entire throne, it's possible maybe he didn't need the vehicle. And if you don't have a clue at all what I'm talking about, we're talking about the amber-colored vehicles there. Amber, if you'll check it out in the Hebrew, is highly polished bronze. If you'd like a study on that, one by Pastor Arnold Murray is entitled Horses of the Bible. And it has to do with the vehicles that are described not only in Ezekiel chapter 1, but other places in God's Word. And the second question, when exactly was Satan locked up? Well, Satan isn't locked up yet. Satan, at this point in time, is in paradise, in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses, we learn that Satan and his angels war against Michael and his angels, and Michael prevails and boots Satan and his out onto earth. That's when Antichrist will be here. Satan will be here in his role as Antichrist. When Satan is actually locked up is at the when Christ returns at the beginning of the second advent. He loses all his power as Antichrist. He loses all his power as the false prophet. Those two roles are go into the lake of fire before the white throne judgment even. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and the following verses, you'll learn that Satan is actually locked up and thrown into the abyss through the thousand-year period known as the millennium. But then he'll be loosed for a short period of time. Then comes the lake of fire, though, after the great white throne judgment. Sherry from Minnesota, are extraterrestrials part of other planet Earth ages? They are real, exclamation point. Where would they be in the Bible? Question. They have clearance and priorities. What realm are they from? ETs, extraterrestrials are not biblical. Therefore, I don't believe that they are real. Sherry, I guess you have a right to your opinion, and we'll leave it at that. Ricky in North Carolina, this morning, and you give a channel number and a date, your dad said that in 1960 really kicked it off before saying it. He was speaking of the year 1948 in concern of the fig tree. I do know somewhat and understand his teaching concerning the fig tree and 1948 being the year that the shoot was set out. But my question is, what happened for him to make mention of 1960? Okay, what you heard was him saying that the parable of the fig tree generation began either in 1948, but he's always taught that it's possible that it began in 1967. What happened in 1967? Well, on June 11th, 1967, the Six-Day War between Israel and its Arab neighbors ended, and it was with a resounding victory for Israel. Israel doubled their land mass geographically that their borders took in. Then also Israel seized Jerusalem at that point in time. So what you heard him saying was the fig tree generation began either in 48 or 67. Sue in South Carolina, John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Who is he talking to, and where does it say who the Kenites are in the Bible? Wouldn't Cain's descendants being wiped out during the flood? Thank you for your teaching. Okay, let's take one step at a time. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the Kenites who were there. And he told them quite plainly, "You are of your father, the devil." The Kenites, where does it say the very word itself? If you need a Strong's Concordance, look up the words Kenites, and you'll learn that it's the descendants of Cain. Then as far as the descendants of Cain being wiped out in the flood, no, they were not. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, hundreds of years after the flood of Noah's time, you have the Kenites there. How did they get there? Well, Noah was instructed to take two of every flesh onto the ark. Kenites are flesh. I would like to thank you and the staff and the supporters, and thanks for thanking the supporters. That's who makes this program possible. Those of you who support this ministry, you make sure that the Word of God continues to be taught. You all have been and still are a great help to me. We're glad you enjoyed the program. Question: does the Bible say anything about what we should do about population control? It seems this will soon be a global problem. When Jesus returns, the overpopulation of the earth, the problem will be solved. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and the following verses, when he returns, the last trump in the twinkling of an eye, there is no more flesh. So the population problem will be solved. You follow with the second question, do we know how many years are in B.C., meaning before Christ, back to the end of the first Sabbath. I don't know what you mean by that in the King James Bible. The earth has been here for tens of thousands of years. And not like some Bible thumpers will tell you that the earth is 6,000 years old. Carbon dating dates materials quite accurately. And again, the earth is tens of thousands of years old. But you know what? God's word declares the same. In Isaiah chapter 45:18, it states there that God created the earth to be inhabited. It was at Satan's rebellion that the earth became without form and void, as it states in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Marcia in Michigan, will our Father forgive us if we make a mistake more than once? Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter asked Jesus, he said, Lord, how oft should we forgive a brother that transgress against us? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, seven times seven. 70 times seven, which is 490 times. That's how often God will forgive you in one day if you repent. Hopefully you don't mess up that much. David from Oregon. And thank you for your kind comments. Your question, where in the Bible does it say to teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 talks about the word taught precept by precept, line upon line. And that's Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10 gets it said. Tim from Pennsylvania. My name is Tim, and my life was in shambles until I started watching your program 1 year ago. Now every day is a beautiful day. With God in my heart, I never felt so good. My life is so good, and I thank you for your show because it opened my eyes to the Lord. And God bless you, and thank you for that witness. The Word makes life good. Question. Me and my woman have been living together for 36 years. Our son is 35 years old. Do we need to get married in the eyes of God, or can we just stay living together? Well, you are married in the eyes of God, I'll assure you. In God's word, if a man spreads his skirt over a woman, meaning that they have sexual intercourse, then they are married in God's eyes. We teach here at the chapel that if children are a possibility in a relationship, you should obtain a civil marriage license besides being married in the eyes of God. Why? To protect the rights of the children. If the marriage goes south, then there are laws that protect the children's rights. Child support is what I'm talking about. And, of course, and you said you're in what state? You're from Pennsylvania. I did a little checking, and in the state of Pennsylvania, if you and your woman, as you called her, were together before January 2nd of 2005, your relationship is recognized as a marriage under the common law. Jane in Florida. At Pentecost, 50 days after it, is this the designated time when that small percentage of the elect will be called up to testify against the false Christ via the Holy Spirit? No one knows the hour. I know of nothing biblical that even refers close to what you're talking about there. Revelation chapter 9 tells us the length of time that the Antichrist will be in power and control, but doesn't have anything to do with Pentecost. Other than maybe you're thinking that the elect will speak the cloven tongue of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit speaks through. That's the only thing I can even connect with what you asked. Lloyd in Texas, have you ever thought about making a calendar to give the dates of the Passover, Pentecost, and other feasts? Well, the Bible gives us that information in Leviticus chapter 23, as long as you know that the Hebrew calendar year started with the spring equinox, which is the first of Abib on the Hebrew calendar. You can order a CD by Pastor Arnold Murray. Sounds like I'm selling CDs today. That's not my intent. But 30730 is called God's Calendar, and he teaches you how to recognize which of the holy days. Of course, the only religious holiday that we celebrate here at Shepherd's Chapel now is the Passover. What did they do at the feast other than read the law? They have sacrifices. We don't have sacrifices anymore. Jesus became the sacrifice for one and all time. In fact, Jesus became our Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. That's the high Sabbath, the holy day you want to celebrate. Wendy in Virginia. I've been watching your teaching, and I'm out of time, and Wendy has a lengthy question. Wendy, I promise you'll be first up when we come back in our next lecture, and we'll answer your question. I am out of time. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God loves you. Why? Because you enjoy studying His Word. You like reading the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. Let me tell you, when God looks down and He sees you seeking knowledge of Him through the letter He wrote to you, it makes His day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, and it's this, beloved, stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing